If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and take them and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. When you turn there, I'll say a few words. How would you define peace? How would you define peace? And I wonder if I asked you on your definition of peace, if you could tell me how it is attained. We live in a culture that spends a great deal of their life and time laboring in order to find the peace of retirement, or the people who are restless seeking to find peace in their marriages or relationships or families. In a world full of chaos, everyone's heart cries for order. But we seek peace everywhere. We seek peace from the work in which we labor. We seek peace in the marriages in which we struggle, and with the children in whom we try to raise. But the heart of so much of our fears and our restlessness is found in our passage today. We labor for peace, but most often we don't realize the true source and the true heart of what we really desire, which is peace with our Maker. And we think we have to labor for it. Augustine said in his Confessions, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." And today the apostle speaks to the result of the grace of God, which is peace. But I'm going to read Galatians 1, verses 1 through 5. And you have the outline there in your bulletin, and we'll get started. But let me pray before we jump in. Our gracious God and Father, when the cares of our hearts are many, your consolations, your words cheer our soul. And Lord, we need the Word of God to speak deeply into our hearts this day and come and cause the grace of Christ to reign over our fears and troubles and to give us peace. And so we pray, God of all comfort, come and comfort us and come and lead us to see the Lord Jesus more clearly. We pray in this passage for the glory of His name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord. "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Well, today I have a proposition, and you guessed it, 2 points. You're going to get really used to this. 2 points. And much like last week, a majority of my time is going to spend on the first point. It's because the second point only has about 5 or 6 words. So there you are. But the proposition today, what the apostle is telling us to do, his reader, is cling to the gospel. Cling to the gospel wherein is grace and peace, and cling to the gospel which leads to doxological praise. So cling to the gospel wherein is grace and peace. And see how the apostle begins in verse 3. He says, "Grace to you and peace." And what follows is going to be the source of that from God. It's going to be the manner in which grace has been purchased, Jesus Christ, who gave himself, and then the purpose for which this grace has come, to deliver us, right? And so he's really moving our affections, but beginning in verse 3, let me read the totality of it, and then we'll jump in. The apostle, telling us to cling to the gospel wherein is grace and peace, writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So last week we saw in verses 1 and 2 the apostle and his message, right? We saw the apostle set forth. So Paul says, Paul, an apostle, and he goes on for this long sentence, which is unusual, defending his apostleship, telling you, this is my authority. This is not, you don't play games with the authority which he was given. It was given by Jesus for the sake of the church, and he spoke with the authority of the one who commissioned him. He spoke with the authority of the king. And now he comes to verse 3, and verses 3 through 5, he's going to tell you the message which he was given. Now, it's a really insightful passage because it's expanded. Typically, you will have the apostle, actually, in every letter, if I'm remembering properly, the apostle Paul is going to say, grace and peace to you. But he expands it. He tells you the source. He tells you how grace was purchased. And he tells you the purpose for which. This is unusual, and it's meant to grab your attention. And it makes sense. And if you think about grace in the full Christian force, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's God's goodwill towards men to give them what they do not deserve in spite of them. And grace comes in multiple forms in the Bible, right? You have common grace, which is God makes his sun rise on the just and the unjust. He sends rain on the sinner and the righteous, right? He gives good things to every person in this world. We take breaths and we use them against him, right? We steal from our Maker every day. But he just gives to us. It's common grace that all the world knows. But here, when he says grace to you and peace to you, he's not saying some common grace. He's speaking to the church of Jesus. And he's speaking of grace that is special. And we see that in how the grace was purchased, who gave himself, right? You see it in the source of the grace is from God, like all grace is, but the manner in which grace was given to us is by Jesus. Now, the apostle tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he defines that grace, it's not worked for, it's a gift, right? It's not something you earn. And if you're thinking in the context of Galatians, this is really important, right? Because men have crept into the church. And these men who have crept into the church are trying to convince people that they need to do something in order to be fully included. That, yeah, you receive Jesus, that's good, but there's something more you need. That's what the Judaizers are portraying. And they're attacking Paul, saying, he doesn't know what he's talking about, but we do. And so you need to listen to us. We're sent from James, as we'll see in chapter 2. And so here our authority over Paul's authority. And so Paul writes to these people who once held the exclusivity of Jesus, who once would have said without unequivocal authority that this is what I believe. I believe I'm saved by the grace of Jesus alone. And he says to them these words, grace to you. Now, it's important to realize his connection here. I don't think we often just read over this. Grace is preceding peace. You see that? Always. And grace, if we misconstrue what grace is, we lose peace. Peace is the result of grace. Okay? And so if you go to say, and this is what the Judaizers had done in the Galatian congregation, if you go to say that you guys, yeah, you've received the grace of God, but you can't have peace with God until you do these things, right? They would say, yeah, you need grace, but you need something more. They minimize grace, and the result of the minimization of grace is the loss of peace. Does that make sense? The loss of their peace. So if you believe that Jesus only did half the work that you need to do for your salvation, then what is the result that it's going to rot in the believer? Anxiety, troubles, burdens. That you yourself must do what Jesus didn't finish for you would be their message. But as the Apostle Paul comes in, he comes to say, Christian, you need to realize that you have everything you need in Christ. You have everything you need in the gospel. That you have nothing that you need to add. God requires no more of you than Jesus, and he requires no less of you. He just requires Jesus. And whenever someone comes and says to you, you need Jesus plus this, you should tell them you're wrong. All I need is Christ alone. And so the Judaizers were coming, amassing these things, trying to get them, as we saw in chapter 4, verse 17. They make much of you for no good purpose, and they want to shut you out to make much of them. They're trying to get you to make much of the things you do rather than make much of Jesus who reigns, right? And this is really, it's really a good point in the sense that if you find in yourself the lack of peace, the same question can come from here. It's, are you trusting in something else? Do you need something more than what you have as a Christian? Is God going to require something more of you than you already have in believing in Jesus? And the answer is no. The answer is no. You know, that Fort Lauderdale question that they ask, you know, if you die today, how are you going to get into heaven? That Fort Lauderdale question. And people start putting out all these kinds of answers. I've heard 1,000 answers to this question. But when you just say, because of him. You know, the thief on the cross, right? Who said, how on earth the angel said, you know, this is Alistair Begg. You know, Alistair Begg has this whole thing on this. But the angels come up to the thief on the cross whenever he gets into heaven. And he's like, how did you get here? And he's like, I don't know. They're like, hold on, let me go get my supervisor angel. And they go get the supervisor angel and they bring him. And they start asking him questions about, well, do you know what justification is? And he doesn't know. Do you know what sanctification is? What about the authority of Scripture? He doesn't know. And they say, well, how on earth did you get into heaven? The man on the middle cross said I could come. It's the sufficiency of Christ and his grace as opposed to what is in us. But you see the problem, that if you start trusting in something else other than Jesus, the result will be a loss of peace. The result will be confliction and uncertainty and troubles that you yourself are creating by simply thinking that God requires something else of you. But we hear the apostle come and say grace and peace, and in much of that there's a beckoning, isn't there? There's a bit of a beckoning in these words that, once again, he's telling you, come and see what flows to Calvary to the Christian. He's telling you, come and trust yet again and come and believe in the Savior and this gospel that exchanges your filthiness for his righteousness. It's lovely. Grace to you and peace is lovely in this. But we see where it comes from. This is really important. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you see his high Christology, right? We saw this last week. He puts the Lord Jesus on the same plane with the Father, right? Equating them as equals. And he says, but he doesn't say that grace to you and peace from you. He doesn't say grace to you and peace from whatever else the Judaizers might trust in. The source of grace and peace are flowing from God. It's like a cup that's overflowing and bursting over into this world and causing the world to receive great things. But the extension of this is really what's captivating, and this is where we'll spend time here. When he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts a clause on there. Did you see it? The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, verse 4, for our sins. In expanding on the source of grace and peace, he expands upon the work of the second person of the Trinity. Right? You see that? He begins to expand on Christ and his atonement. Now, this is what theologians will call penal substitutionary atonement, when he says, who gave himself, right? He's taking the penalty of our sins upon himself. Now, the magnitude of the sacrifice for sins here should tell you of the heinousness of sin. One of my favorite hymns is 257 in the Trinity, which is stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And it has a line, I think it's like the third verse, where it says, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor its guilt may estimate, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. See the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God." If you want to know how to view sin, look at the cross. Look at who hangs upon the cross for sin. See how expensive our pieces cost. See how expensive it is that grace flows to us from the Father. It is such an expense unto Him that it costs Him His own Son. This is that conversation in the covenant of redemption with which John Flavel had put a bunch of scripture together and thought of when the Father asks, "My Son," this is before creation, he's imagining what happens before the creation in the covenant. He says, "My Son, here lies a group of poor and wretched souls. What shall be done to save them?" And Christ responds to His Father, "O Father, such is my love to and pity for them, that rather than they should perish, I will take the guilt upon myself, upon me, my Father, upon me be all their penalty." And the Father retorts to Him, He says, "But my Son, if you take it to bear their wrath, expect no abatement." And then Christ's response to that was amazing. He says, "Charge it all upon me. I am able to discharge it. Though it prove a kind of undoing to me, and though it impoverish all his riches," and it would, in 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For, you know, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we might in his poverty become rich," right? Jesus comes and we see the sacrifice that it costs for our sins, that we might actually have peace. And the Galatians controversy, they've lost peace. And they've lost it because they've given up their Christology. They've lost it because they've discounted the cross at the expense of their own peace. And we all know that. We all know what it is to not think highly of Christ and His substitutionary atonement for us. And whereby, when we do that, we lose and we forfeit our peace. But the apostle, in this extension of his grace and peace introduction, is telling them, "Come here and look at what you've forsaken." He's going to say in verse 6, "I'm astonished that you're walking away from this. How can you forsake Him who has done this for you?" The hymnody, when you talk about the substitutionary atonement, is just wonderful. It really is. We don't sing it very often in the Presbyterian world, but stay tuned. We often used to sing things like, "Just as I am, without one plea." Things like, "Dear dying lamb, your precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." It is the church's song. Why? Because it's everything. It's our message. It's our hope. It's the very thing that gives us peace. Christ. Christ. And you have to notice what Paul does here. And amazingly fitting, he says, "Who gave Himself for our sins," and you say, "Why?" And he tells you the purpose. "To deliver us from this present evil age." Jesus gave Himself for our sins for our emancipation. Emancipation are the freeing of the slaves, right? Jesus coming was not accidental. It was not just simply random chance. Jesus came in order for the purpose of delivering us from this present evil age. And you say, "Well, Jonas, what is the present evil age?" If you turn to 1 Corinthians 1:20, Paul puts age and world beside each other to use them in parallel. And he's saving us from the present evil world. And really what it says is that everything in this world is evil, which makes the next statement so much more potent, because even if everything in the world is evil, then we ourselves are evil, aren't we? And so we need someone to break our own wills, as it were, which is going, how to save us according to the will of our God and Father. But Jesus comes to deliver us from this present evil age. It is a spiritual emancipation. He didn't come for you to go build a community. I don't know where you would do that in Georgia. Probably somewhere in the central Georgia area. I'm sure they have little camps. But he didn't come for you to go and become a monk. Jesus came that you might be saved, that you might no longer live under the dominion of the devil. Jesus came that you might come into his kingdom, the Colossians 1:13, be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, and that you might live lives, as we saw in Hebrews this morning, that are as holy, and those that belong to brothers, and those. Our deliverance is not simply fortuitous. Our deliverance is the historical outworking, and this is lovely, of an eternal plan. If you turn to Romans, he says in chapter 9, verse 16, that those people who are saved are not saved by their own exertion of their own will, but they're saved according to an eternal purpose which God has wrought for them. There's loads of comfort in this introduction. Are you getting the comfort here? The comfort of grace coming from God the Father, the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus, and the deliverance of this present evil age, whereas the Galatians were ensnared by the philosophies of their age. And then this according to the will of our God, that it's not of them their salvation has come. They're not the source. But if you go all the way back, they're not even close to the source. Their source is found in the Father, who has saved them according to his own purpose. Gerhardus Voss once said, he said, it is impossible for God's love to stop because it never began. It had no beginning because God in himself is eternal. And since he has no beginning and his plans have no beginning, they shall have no end. And he takes the character of God and develops it, and our salvation is in good hands, as Allstate would say, right? It's in great hands. Hands that don't change. And isn't it lovely, right? It's a lovely way to introduce a letter. But introducing this letter, as you'll see next week with Alex, introducing this letter, he's warning them. This letter does not have thanksgiving as the other letters of the apostle have thanksgiving. You say, well, surely the 1 Corinthians don't have thanksgiving, right? That's just a dreadful book. But no, they have a thanksgiving section. The Galatians don't. Paul replaces the thanksgiving that he typically gives for the churches and he casts it to God for the gospel. And the warning here, and we see it throughout in chapter 5 especially, in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 of Galatians, they're exchanging things for for the gospel. And he says, verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. And he says, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. And he begins this letter saying, here's the source of grace. Here's the source of the believers. He could also say, have you stopped trusting him? What is it that you rest in today? What is it that you rest in? Are you resting in Jesus? Or are you searching for what can give you real peace? And you can almost just hear Jesus calling to you in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so, brothers, I encourage you to cling to the gospel. Cling to the gospel wherein is grace and peace. And cling to the gospel which leads to doxological praise. As I said, this will be a quicker point. See what he says in at the end of verse 4 here. According to the will of our God and Father, in verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, having brought out the grace of God that has come to us in Christ's substitutionary atonement for our sins and deliverance from the kingdom of darkness, now tells you that all of his theology leads him to praise. You remember the very first sermon I preached here in April of last year, which I know all of you memorized and love and cherish. But it was, he begins Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, praising God. And his theology was leading him to praise. If what you believe about God does not lead you to praise God, what you believe is probably wrong. And if what you believe about God leads you to make much of you, what you believe is most definitely wrong. What we believe about God makes us see the heinousness of our sin, the greatness of our Savior, and the love that our God has had for us, in spite of us. And it leads us to proclaim, to Him be the glory. Interestingly, Paul begins and ends with praise. He says, to God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He also says in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And Paul says, this is what we exalt in. We exalt in the gospel of Jesus, and we trust Him for the totality of our redemption. And so, aren't you filled with praise? Aren't you glad for the gospel? Well, let it be your hope and your trust alone. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for His atonement and His love for us. We pray, come and bless the gospel of God to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.